Our scripture reading today is Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you.
As soon as we get the center, we go. You were 17 when your brothers sold you into slavery, and you were sent off to a foreign land. You worked really hard, and you overcame the initial circumstances, but ended up in jail because of a false witness. In an amazing turn of event, you rose to power, and in due time, much to your surprise, your brothers needed your help, and they came and they appeared before you but didn't know it was you. This is your shot. What would you do? Another scenario. You have recently committed your life to Jesus Christ, and you are a very effective preacher about Jesus. But at one point, your enemies are so incensed, they put you on trial, put their fingers in your ears as you are talking about Jesus, drag you outside of town, and proceed to stone you to death. You have one last breath, and you want to use it praying for those putting you to death. How would you pray? Or you're another leader in the early church, known for encouraging people. And when you saw a number of believers in Jerusalem who were marked by poverty and destitution, you gave sacrificially so that they might be able to survive and live. But then persecution arose. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And people that you knew, people that you loved, men and women, were dragged off into prison, and some of them were put to death. And then you hear this word. The persecutor has become converted. And now he wants to come and associate with the church. And nobody wants to have anything to do with him. And God says you should go talk to him. But as you go to talk to him, you have the memory of the friends who were imprisoned or executed. What would you say? Last week, Jim Cosson talked about confession. As we were talking about the beginning of Lent, and it's a great time to reflect on our relationship with God. And there was an emphasis that confession is directly linked to forgiveness. And so I want to talk this morning about forgiveness, not so much our forgiveness, that is that which we receive, but that which we give. There's a key verse, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Notice that the operative word is confession. Now, if you're like I am, and most of you are, when you've done something wrong and somebody confronts you, you don't immediately say, you're right, I'm guilty. I should not have done that, please forgive me. Instead, well, you have to understand. You see, I was having a really bad day, and so when you said that, it just triggered this, and I shouldn't have muttered all those expletives, but you have to understand. See, and most of the time, we aren't asking for forgiveness. We're asking for understanding. We're wanting to be excused. See, and the problem is, confession is not making excuses. We sang that in Psalm 51. You are right in your judgment. Confession is essentially agreeing with God with what God says about you and me. God says we're all sinners. We're prone to sin. We're born conceived in sin. Sin is not simply something out there. Sin is something that is deep in here. There's something wrong with my whole inclination. That's what God says. And I want to say, no, it's not that bad. Really not that bad. See, that's what confession is all about. Confession is essential to forgiveness. Now, I want to come back, as you may realize, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer each time I've been speaking this year, and I want to come to talk about the Lord's Prayer and what it says about forgiveness. Jesus makes two assumptions about forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. The first assumption is that disciples, apprentices, people who've committed themselves to following Jesus, still need forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. We still need forgiveness. And sometimes, I know, you run into people and say, well, I'm a Christian, see, and I don't need that anymore. I'm really good now. It's fine. If it's fine, why does Jesus teach his disciples to continue to pray for forgiveness? The second assumption is that disciples will need to forgive others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, maybe some of you thought, well, when I signed on to the Christian life, I thought, you know, I'm now going to be associated with a whole bunch of other disciples and apprentices, and I won't ever have to deal with them in terms of any problems or any issues. Not. See, isn't it interesting that Jesus assumes, A, we need forgiveness, and B, we're going to have to forgive others as well. As a matter of fact, I think when you start to follow Christ, the forgiveness of others becomes even more difficult. Sometimes things seem to tighten and heighten in a whole new way. What is forgiveness? I've spent a lot of time thinking about this, and I just want to, anything I say is inadequate on this subject. The longer I've studied and looked at this, I've said, man, I don't even know where to begin, but I'm going to make a stab at it, just trying. One of the reasons I'm using overhead is just to get some points in front of you so that you can see them, so they don't get completely lost. Right? Came across the definition by Dan Allender. Dan Allender says, forgiveness is canceling a debt in order to A, produce repentance, and or B, bring about reconciliation. Forgiveness is canceling a debt. So let me ask us, how are we doing? How are we doing in our relationships with other people? How are we dealing with past incidences and instances? Because my guess is, if we start talking about forgiving others, if you're like I am, you got, ooh, that just triggered some memories. Wow. And if you become honest, you begin to say, ooh, you know what? There's some folks I really do hate. One of my favorite films, become one of my favorite films, is The Patriot with Mel Gibson. Mel Gibson, who had fought in the French and Indian War and did really horrible things, is trying to avoid getting into the Revolutionary War. And he's trying to just remain neutral until they attack his house, kill his son, steal his slaves, and burn the farm. And if you've seen the movie, then he runs upstairs and he gets everything that he used in the French and Indian War. Okay? And all of a sudden he's out there with guns and with hatchets, and he finally gets one of the Brits in a stream. And the question you ask as you watch him, how many times do you have to hit somebody in the face with a hatchet before they're dead? I'd say 3, maybe 4. 45 is a little excessive. And you watch Mel Gibson, and he's just, choo, 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 and he's covered with blood, and it's like, he finally realizes, I think he finally, oh my God, what have I done? And he looks up, and you can see it on his face. And then he looks over, and his two sons are standing there looking at him going, say, that's the rage. And I concluded a couple of years ago, I am Mel Gibson, not the character, not the actor, but boy, I can get that way, and so can you. And if you say, oh no, I never feel that way, then folks, you are smoking something. Okay? You are just out of touch with reality. You have all lived long enough. I mean, I can watch it with my grandchildren. She took my spot. No, that's mine. It's like, oh my goodness. I don't know where they get that. Must have gotten it from their grandmother or something. Not. I recognize those things. See, that is what Jesus is calling us to deal with. He's calling us to deal with that level of forgiveness. Which brings us to the scripture reading that we talked about. Colossians chapter 3. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever, notice I've highlighted, grievances. What is the Apostle Paul assuming when he writes to the Colossian church? You're going to have issues. Not issues that you made up. Not issues that people say, oh, you should just forget about that, it's no big deal. You are going to have legitimate grievances, and you are to forgive as God has forgiven you. In other words, the New Testament epistles do the same thing that Jesus is doing in the Lord's Prayer. They are making assumptions about our need to forgive others. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, you discover when you look at Old and New Testament, there's a couple of different words. The Hebrew word for forgive is the word nasa, N-A-S-A. Okay? And it literally means to lift off, so I thought I'd give you a little visual. All right? Ooh. What does that mean? When God looks at us, he sees the sin, he sees the guilt, and when he forgives, he lifts it off of us so that when he looks at us, he doesn't see it any longer. But here's the interesting question. So where does it go? When he lifts it off, does it just kind of disappear? You know, it's kind of floating around in space like some computer error that took out your term paper. Where does it go? See, there's a lot, by the way, being written about the subject of forgiveness. It's a big topic in psychology these days. You go to whole websites on how to forgive, etc., and you sort of have to let it go. But see, the question is, what does God do when he takes it off? Does he just sort of ignore it, pretend it never happened? No, Isaiah 53 tells us what he did. He lifts it off, and the Lord has laid on him, that is, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. It doesn't disappear. The penalty and the pain has to be paid. God is just. And when he lifts the sin off of us, he puts it on Jesus. That's the concept that is being demonstrated here. And one of the principal things that I want you to understand, because this is where Christianity is radical, there is an objective basis to forgiveness. Forgiveness is not just some kind of a dream. Well, I wish somebody could kind of let it go or forget about it, and we'll just ignore justice. There's an objective basis. How can you be sure that the things you've said, done, thought can actually be forgiven? Because in history, God took all of the sin of humanity and he placed it on Jesus. Or, let's make it more personal, God took all of your sin and he placed it on Jesus. There is an objective basis to forgiveness because the sin has been lifted off, but it has been placed on Christ. So if God forgives us because of Jesus, then our forgiveness of others also has to be connected to Jesus. Forgiveness has to begin with our understanding of our own debt to God. And I have really, really, really bad news for you. Straight from the lips of Jesus, when Peter says, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven? That sounds like a pretty generous offer. Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. That does not mean you get a little counting thing, now you got 490 squares. Let me tell you a parable. There was a man who owed a king a great debt, and I'm going to modernize it. The debt is $36 million. $36 million, and we're not talking a debt that Bill Gates has because he could handle it. It's a debt that you and I have. It's $36 million, and the man goes in front of the king and he says, just give me some more time. Isn't that stupid? I mean, I calculated this one time, $36 million. If I could pay $120,000 a year just straight at the debt with no increasing in interest, okay, it would take me 300 years. Oh, just give me more time. And instead, the king forgave the debt. And one of the things that's a reminder of is when you deal with forgiveness, the forgiver always pays. Forgiveness is costly. That man goes out, he's been forgiven $36 million, goes out, he thinks he's Mel Gibson, right? Goes out, finds a man who owes him $100, grabs him by the throat, didn't happen to have a hatchet handy. Pay me all that you owe. What does the man say? Give me more time. No. Throws him in jail. Friends see it, go back to the king, say, the king goes back, grabs the first guy and says, guess what? I've just reinstated your $36 million debt. So shall my father do to you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Now, I know I'm a Bible professor, but there are times in which I'd like some scissors because there's passages I would like to cut out. Can we take the $36 million piece out, please? Okay, I don't even want to think about $36 million. I'm willing to say my debt's probably $10,000, maybe $20,000. $36 million, you got to be careful. You know, I mean, that might be Larry Hardesty's debt, but it's not my debt, okay? But the problem is, by faith, I have to take what Jesus says. Jesus says, my debt, your debt, is $36 million. So why doesn't the guy forgive his neighbor who owes him $100? Because he doesn't believe he owes that big a debt. And what he has done is he has done reversed arithmetic. What has been done to me is $36 million. And what I've done to God, that's small, it's about $100. See, we don't have a biblical view of sin. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure I even want to have a biblical view of sin. Because I'd much rather think I'm not too bad off. I'd much rather think, well, okay, it's a little thing. I can probably manage it. And what God does is he sees our sin nailed to Christ's cross. And that's one of the first steps in starting. First of all, I got to think about their debt to me is much less than my debt to God. Secondly, God takes care of my $36 million by nailing it to cross with Christ. And somehow, when I think of what others have done, legitimate grievances that I have to take that and nail it to the cross. That's the process. Forgive as God has forgiven you. Now, true forgiveness does not ignore justice. True forgiveness doesn't say, see, I've met people, oh, you shouldn't feel that way. I'm angry. Oh, you shouldn't feel that. Well, if I shouldn't feel that way, then I can't forgive anything because I'm not supposed to feel this way to begin with. The scriptures never say that. God does not say, pretend it didn't happen. As a matter of fact, we start back with the stories at the beginning. The first one was Joseph. What did he say when he finally had his brothers in front of him? You meant this for evil. Don't give me, oh, we thought you'd like a trip to Egypt. You meant it for evil. And he calls it, what is this? When did Joseph forgive his brothers? Long before they showed up. Long before they showed up. And I think Joseph was able to say to himself what they did was really wrong. And he was able to say that to God so that before his brothers show up, he's already forgiven them in his heart. And he's been able to move on with his life because he's not entrapped with this rage. Sometimes offending people will apologize, and then it's easier to forgive. But sometimes they don't. So what do? You confess for them. You simply confess for them. God, they're not ready to say it was wrong. I think it was wrong. And I'm going to acknowledge that it was wrong. And God says, so what, if it's wrong, what do you have to? I know. I have to forgive. The second story was Stephen. Stephen being stoned to death by his persecutors. One last breath, and what does he say? Lord, get them. No. Do not hold this sin against them. Third story was Barnabas, very much aware that people he loved had been put to death and imprisoned by Saul of Tarsus. And Barnabas hears of Saul's conversion. So what does he do? He goes to Saul. He listens to Saul's profession of faith in Jesus. And he puts his arm around Saul and brings him back to the church at Jerusalem, which is where Stephen was murdered. And Saul was there. And Barnabas introduces him to the church as someone who has been forgiven by Jesus. I don't think that was easy for the church. I think some people in that church had to really deal with that. And the question is, how could Joseph, Stephen, and Saul forgive? Or more importantly, how can you and I forgive? I want to give you some practical suggestions. How can you and I forgive? The longer I look at it, we can't. It's impossible. You cannot forgive without a God perspective. Not genuinely. So how do we go about it? What are some of the steps? Well, first of all, you recognize your own deep need for forgiveness. $36 million. See, and I have to take that by faith because that's what Jesus says is true. It doesn't matter whether I think it's true. Right? And my sin and your sin against God is greater than any sin against you. Secondly, only a deep relationship with God can empower true forgiveness. You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. How can God use that? Sometimes you're in the middle of the story, you don't have any understanding. I don't know. It's terrible, it's awful, it's bitter right now. But God, how are you going to use this? How does this fit into your story and your kingdom? Third, you don't deny the reality of what's done. There's too much of that that goes around, particularly in Christian circles. Oh, no, you shouldn't think that way. No, as a matter of fact, you ought to think that way. You've got to uphold the justice issue. And then you have to say, okay, it was wrong. Now what do I do with it? How do I go about forgiving it? Forgiveness is both a decision and it's a process. I mean, say, okay, I'm going to start counting that person as Jesus sees them. But you discover 3 weeks later you're angry again. Okay, I've got to go back. I've got to revisit that. It doesn't go away. It's not, well, isn't this wonderful? No, it's a process. When I was working on this several years ago, and some of my friends will say, man, he's really been working on it, because God's just been telling me some really ugly stuff in my heart. It's like, man, how am I going to forgive this? And then, ooh, there's another one. Ooh, there's another one. Forgiveness is Jesus-empowered and Jesus-focused. So here's something that I think God gave me. That as I deal with somebody's sin, I go, all right, Lord, in the name of Jesus, forgive for fill in the blanks. I'm asking for forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Secondly, in the power of Jesus, I forgive so-and-so for this. I don't have the power. I don't want to do it. That's what Corrie ten Boom was saying. I can't do this. It's impossible. Lord, enable me to forgive by your power. And finally, it's for the sake of Jesus that I forgive this person for what they've done. May your kingdom, may my heart be changed towards them. May they be restored, and may people see the kingdom of God moving forward. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's pray. Lord, all we can do this morning is open a complex, difficult, impossible task. And we're like the disciples who often say, man, if that's what it's like, we shouldn't even bother. Father, that's what it's like. We don't want to think we're that bad. We think we've really been sinned against gravely. And then you ask us to forgive, and some in this audience have horrible things that you call upon them to deal with. Grant the grace of Jesus, and may they learn to forgive in the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, and for the sake of Jesus. Amen.